you also for the great reception you've given us this morning, and we feel right at home. Isn't that what God does? The Lord just has a way of making us bond immediately with other believers.
Would you like a microphone?
Yes.
Oh, I don't think so.
Okay.
I mean, can you hear me? I'll speak up because I sometimes don't tend to speak. But I appreciate the opportunity just to share what the Lord has done for me and just my love for Him through song. I had a minister of music growing up, and he said, Jane, if ever anybody asks you to sing for the Lord, don't ever say no. Never say no. Always give, you know, a witness for what God's done in your life. And as I think about songs I could sing, there's so many great ones. I'm sure you all have your favorites that really express what God's done in your life. But one of my favorite hymns is Great Is Thy Faithfulness, because from the time the Lord allowed me to be born into a Christian home so that I could learn about God, learn that God created me and loved me. And then at the age of 10, when the Holy Spirit spoke to me through Vacation Bible School to let me know that I was one of the ones that He loved enough to send His Son to die for, and that I needed Him greatly. From that point on, I've seen and I've just been aware of God's faithfulness to forgive me, to redeem me, to work in me, to show me things that are not right, that need to be surrendered, still at the age of 64,
Amen.
That need to be surrendered, that need to be given to the Lord. And I just, John and I would say, you know, we've seen Him at work through 42 years of marriage, but honestly, the last 2 years, we've seen Him at work more in our lives in a kind of a dark time of not really knowing what the future held, as we've seen Him provide and just show us His faithfulness over and over and over again. So that, you know, I think about Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed.
Amen.
You know, consumed by sin, consumed by evil, consumed by death. Because of the Lord's great love, we have everlasting life, abundant life now and everlasting life. And then, for His compassions never fail.
Amen.
And then those compassions are new every morning.
Amen.
Every morning. His forgiveness and compassions are new every morning. So great is Your faithfulness, Lord. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, Thine own dear presence to cheer
It's those notes that I'm not capable of. So.
Amen.
I'm glad.
Beautiful. Thank you. God is faithful.
Yes.
Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Church, you've been blessed with new mercies afresh this morning. God's mercies are continually fresh and new. His grace, His mercy, His long-suffering, His loving-kindness, His gentleness, His compassion is there every morning, fresh and new, for the gift of another day.
Amen.
This is a day that the Lord hath made.
Amen.
And we shall be glad and rejoice in it.
Amen.
And this is the Lord's day.
Yes.
This is His day. And this is a day when His people should gather together to honor Him, to worship Him, just because of who He is. Just because of who He is. Let's pray together. Father, again, as we come before Your throne, we just want to thank You for the blessings that are ours. Thank You, Lord, for the time that we've already enjoyed, the church that we've already had. And God, now as we prepare to open Your Word, we pray that You would open our hearts. Lord, we pray that You would open our understanding. Lord, that You would teach us, that You would convict us, that You would exhort us, that You would lead us. Each of us where we are, Lord, that You would speak to us in the place where we are and show us where You want to take us to. God, this morning we pray that You would do what only You can possibly do, and that is to deliver Your Word to preacher and congregation alike in the power of the Holy Spirit to Your own glory. So, Lord, may You bless this time and speak to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to ask you if you have your Bibles to turn in the Gospel of
Matthew
chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 this morning. We're continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount. And we have made our way to Matthew chapter 7. And for the last couple of weeks we have been looking at verses 7 through 11. 7 through 11. The verses that we're looking at here, verses 7 through 11, we've said before, some of the most misused, misinterpreted, taken out of context verses in the Scripture. The Lord says in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 7, "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Here's your responsibility, right? And the promise of the word of God is, "And everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." But we understand that this is not a blank check, right?
Amen.
To do as you please. As we've come through the Sermon on the Mount, we have seen, starting with the Beatitudes and then moving into chapter 5 and getting to verse 20, where he said, the Lord said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no case or in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then Christ goes on to tell us about murder in the heart, committing adultery in the heart. He tells us about how we're to pray, how we're to fast, how we're to give our alms. He tells us about being unforgiving. He tells us about praying for those who hate us, for those who despitefully use us, blessing those that persecute us. And he just goes through so many things in this Sermon on the Mount to say this is what identifies those who are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And we say, as everyone would say, and as the disciples would say here, and as the multitudes might would say here, how is it possible that we can never worry, that we can never be angry with our brother without a cause, that we could never commit adultery in our heart? How is it that we can forgive those who despitefully use us and pray for those who hurt us and persecute us? How is it possible for anyone to live up to the standards of God's commands here? And by the way, these are imperatives. These are not suggestions. How is it possible for any of us to live up to this? Well, it's not. It's not possible for you and I to live up to it, which is why he tells us to ask, to seek and to knock for what? The grace, the enabling grace, the divine power, the heavenly strength to live the life that God has called us to live. You cannot, and I cannot, live the Sermon on the Mount or even walk the narrow way that we're going to be discussing in a few weeks as we progress in these verses. We cannot do it in our own strength. And that's why he says to ask and to seek and to knock. And last week we talked about the asking and the seeking and the knocking. And ultimately it came down to this, as I said, how bad do you want to live a life that is pleasing to God? How desperate are you for the grace of God that it takes to enable you and to empower you to live the life that he's called us to live? We expend our energy. If we want something bad enough, we exhaust our resources to get it, don't we? I mean, if we want it bad enough, we'll do everything in our own power to get what it is we want. So the question is today for the Christian, how bad do you and I want the grace that is available for us to live the life that he's called us to live? How bad do you, and only you can answer that question in your heart. And by the way here, the grace is, grace contains within it a holy principle. And the grace that's being talked about here is a grace that would lead you and I to live a holy life. Because straight is the gate and narrow the way that leadeth to eternal life, and few there be that find it. You know, the Bible in the New Testament is replete. It's just overly exhaustive with the commands of the writers of the epistles to tell the believers, the church, that in lieu of what God has done for us, in light of what God has done for us, this is how we should live our lives. That we must put off the deeds of the flesh. That we must put away those things that are unbecoming of the saints. And we must put on humility. We must put on meekness. We must put on kindness. We must put on certain things and put off certain things. The mercies and the compassions we must put on. We must strive to enter in. The Christian life has been exemplified through the writings of the New Testament as a walk, as a race, as a run. Run, as one Paul says, who wants to win the race so that they may obtain the prize. It's likened to a soldier who's fighting a battle. It's likened unto a journey. Your Christian life is not an easy life to live, is it? And the more you and I want to live it in the energy of our own flesh, the harder it becomes. The more of a struggle it becomes to us. And so as Christ tells us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And you know, asking is one thing. If the child comes to the parent and asks for something, and the parent doesn't necessarily respond to the child goes away and never asks again, it really wasn't that important to them. But you know, if a child is persistent to continue to ask for something, to continue to ask for it, it must be very important to them. And what we're talking about here in asking and seeking is knocking is this, is to go beyond just the means of prayer, but to use every available grace that God has supplied for us to use. To seek Him means to fervently desire to know Him. He said that through the prophet Jeremiah that those that seek me with all their heart will find me. Amen. There is a grace that's readily available for the Christian. We have not because we ask not. And yet we say we don't have also, the Bible says, because when we ask amiss, that we may spend it upon our own lusts. So what is the motive that we have to ask God to grant us the grace that would empower us to live the life that he's called us to live? How bad do you want it, and what is your motive for it? Is it your own agenda? Is it your popularity, your prestige, power? Or is it the glory of God? Do you really want to live a life that glorifies God? I'm not so sure that the church today really wants to live a life that glorifies God. We're satisfied with just this little superficial Christianity that we have. I'm quite sure that the scriptures say, pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And as John writes that little epistle of 1 John, and he tells us over and over about the doctrinal test and the test of fellowship and the test of what it means to be a Christian, as he gets to the end of that little epistle, he says, I have written these things unto you who do believe. Not to the world. I've written them unto you who do believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. Church, we need to live a godly life.
Amen.
It brings an assurance to us of who we are in Christ. It's pleasing to God. He's glorified. And it is edifying to the church. It is edifying to the body of Christ with which we've been placed. Last week, I took us to Luke chapter 11. And it's a parallel passage of Scripture. And I would invite you, if you would, to turn back to Luke chapter 11 this morning. There's a couple of places in the Bible, in Matthew and in Luke, where you have a lot of the parallel scriptures. And one's called the Sermon on the Mount, and the other one's really called the Sermon on the Plain. Because one speaks of Christ being up on the mountain, and the other speaks of Him coming down to the plain. And He's really teaching, in essence, the same type of teachings. And I'm convinced, as I was speaking with Brother Eric Friday night, we were talking about this, and I told Eric, I'm convinced that it was a different setting. It's not Luke recording the same thing that Matthew recorded. It's a different place and a different time. And how many times would we know of that were not recorded where our Lord would have taught these same things to with His disciples amidst the multitudes at other times? And so in Luke chapter 11, we have a parallel passage to what we look at in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And I want us to read that again this morning. Luke 11 says, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples." Of all the things they could have asked from their master, they asked, teach us to pray. We have heard you pray. We've seen you pray. We know how you get away and get away from everything, get with God alone, and you pray, and the relationship you have with your Father. And they said, we want that. Teach us. Teach us to pray in that way. And then He goes into verse 2 and He says, He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He said unto them, here's a parable that follows that. Which of you shall have a friend, shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed, or children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. The word importunity really means because of his persistence, because of his boldness, because of his continuance. Now think about the parable that the Lord is saying. After the disciples said, teach us to pray, He gives them the model prayer. Then He tells them this parable about a man who has a friend that comes to him and he doesn't have food to give him. It's midnight. So he goes to his friend and knocks on the door of his friend's house, and his friend gets up and says, look, man, it's late. My children are in bed. You guys can wait till in the morning. Go to sleep. And even though he wouldn't give it to him because he was his friend, he gave it to him because of his importunity. Because the man would not go away. He continued to knock until he got the bread. And in verse 9 says, and I say unto you, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Look, the seeking goes beyond the asking. The knocking goes beyond the seeking. How bad do you want the grace to live the life that God has called us to live? When the door seems to be closed, when you have prayed, when you have sought, and the door still seems to be closed, then he says, continue, knock on that door. Because if you have the right motive, if it stems from the right heart, and is for the right purpose, which is according to his will, which is the grace of God, to allow us to live the life, because the will of God is our sanctification, that we can become more like Christ, it is his will. And he said, if you want it bad enough, you'll ask, you'll seek, and you'll knock, and it will be. That door will be opened. I'm not just spitting in the wind here. I'm not just telling you something for you to try. I'm telling you this is a promise of God based upon a precept of God. It is based upon your responsibility, and it's a test. He's testing you and I to see how bad do we want to live the life that honors him right now. And most of us are content with just what little bit we have, and we don't want any more. And it's a shame.
Amen.
Because the result is the church today is like a powerless, anemic church. We have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, because the power's not being exemplified. We have the form. We have the motions. We have the ceremonies. We have the rituals. We do all the things. But the power of God is not being displayed in our life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I understand it's hard. It's hard preaching. It's hard to hear. I understand that. But I want this to be an encouragement to you. I want you to understand that Christ himself, speaking to the citizens of the kingdom, says, you need it. What is the thing that the Christian today needs most? What is it that he should desire most? And what is it that he really needs the most? He needs the divine enabling. He needs the grace, the empowering, strengthening, renewing grace of God to live the life day by day that he's been called to live.
Amen.
That's what he needs most. So why are we not asking? Why are we not seeking? And why are we not knocking? Saying, Lord, like Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me. It's not that you're overriding God here. He has said to do this, and here is his response. How bad do we want to live that life? Let's read on there in verse 10. He says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then he gives us the example from our earthly father or an earthly parent. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? In other words, a loving father, when his child comes and wants something that is of necessity, is he not going to give him what he actually needs, what is best for him and what is good for him? He says, by way of comparison to the from the lesser to the greater, he says, look, even your earthly fathers do that. Will not your Father in heaven much more give to you as his child the good things, he says, that he asks? And you know, it's interesting because in Matthew's gospel, he says, will he not much more give him good things? And here in Luke, in verse 13, see what it says? If you then being evil, and we're going to come back to that, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? In Matthew, he says, give good things. Well, what could be the better thing?
Yes, amen.
For the child of God and the empowering grace of the Holy Spirit to live the life that he's called us to live. You can only live it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not possible to live it otherwise. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The flesh profiteth nothing, but I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit empowers me to do supernatural things, things that go beyond my own ability, to live a life that is pleasing to him. And isn't it interesting, as we open that verse 13 there in Luke chapter 11, he says, if you then, being evil, mind you, he's not speaking to the world, he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those who are the kingdom citizens. We've already established that through the Beatitudes. He's speaking to those who are part of his kingdom. And he says, if you then, being evil, what does that mean? That means, compared to God, that you and I are evil. We're vile. We're wicked. If you, in and of yourself, apart from the Holy Spirit, even the carnal man, the worldly man, the man outside of Christ, he gives good things to his children, the necessities that his children desire. You have family members who are not saved. They don't serve the Lord. They have children, and yet they take care of their children. They give their children. And he's saying, if you then, being evil, will give your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give to them that ask the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm not telling you this. Look, don't confuse. I don't want you to get confused here. I'm not saying that you got a little bit of the Holy Spirit now and you can pray to get a little bit more of Him. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you receive the Holy Spirit, you have all of Him.
Amen.
And what I'm saying to you this morning is the source of the power is there. It's there. But you and I choose to not tap into the power, but walk in our own energy, in our own power, in our flesh, and not putting to death the deeds of the flesh, and following or being led by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, which means a continual being guided, continually being guided by Him. It's there, church. If you are a born-again believer, the power is there. Ask, seek, knock. Don't be deterred. Don't be turned away. Lord, and I said this last week, I say it again with reverence, God has promised, holding to His promise. You know, in Malachi, He says, test me. Try me. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. I think I can apply that right here and say, God says, test me and see if this isn't so. And more than what we may apply that to in Malachi, which may be our tithing and blessings of that sort, I'm saying the spiritual blessings. See if He won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing of which you cannot contain. Where the Holy Spirit, would you be so led by the Holy Spirit in your life that it would just overflow into the lives of others? That well that's just continually flowing into the lives of others. What would happen if all of us really sought what Christ is telling us to seek here? We talk about things like revival. And I said last week, I think if we saw a spiritual revival of what I'm talking about, it'd scare us all to death. Talking about a Holy Spirit filled and led and empowered life that is lived out to the glory of God. And Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And Christ said, if you ask anything in my name, if you seek it after my will, it will be given to you. Anything that is according to my will. Well, the will of God for His people is their sanctification. As long as you and I are here, we are to grow in Christ's likeness.
Yes.
We are to be more and more conformed to the image of the firstborn, yes, which is Christ. And it is the will of God that we be. But I want to tell you something. There's a responsibility that's laid on you as a believer and laid on me as a believer to seek it, to ask for it, and to knock that it would be so. What is the Holy Spirit going to produce in a believer? I mean, we could go to Galatians 5:22, right? We could look at the fruit of the Spirit, which is what the Spirit produces. And we could catalog those items and compare ourselves to those items. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That gets us all in trouble when it comes to long-suffering. And gentleness, meekness, self-control. But you know what else is in there? Faith. Not a saving faith, but the grace of faith. The faith to ask and continue to ask for the grace to live the life. It is a fruit, an evidence of the Holy Spirit. It is one of the manifestations of the Spirit. It's faith, a continuing faith. The same disciples who said to Christ, "Teach us to pray," also said to him, "Increase our faith." Have you ever asked God to increase your faith? Increase our faith. I want to, while you're in Luke, I want you to turn to Luke 17. Chapter 17, you know, Christ is nearing the cross by the time we get to this point in Luke's gospel. He's just a few months away from the cross. And as they've been going from village to village, and he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, he has been teaching along the way. And in chapter 17 of Luke, verse 1, Luke says, "Then he said unto his disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come." There's going to be offenses, and at times we're going to offend. But woe unto him through whom they come, okay? "It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." And these little ones that he's referring to are the believers. He's not talking about little children. He's talking about believers in general. He's talking about his people. It's better that, the comparison, it's better that a millstone be tied around your neck and be cast into the sea than to offend his children. He says, offenses will come, but woe to the one through whom those offenses come. Stay with me now, okay? And he says this in verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves." Be warned is what he's saying. "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." Who can do that? But he's saying, this is what I require of you. People are going to offend you.
Amen.
And when they offend you, you are to, in love and humility, to reprove or even to rebuke them. To make them aware of the offense. In love, right? And in humility. Not in an overbearing manner. But he says, if they then repent, you must forgive them. And let it be. It's gone. If it happens 7 times in a day that they offend you and they trespass against you and they seek your forgiveness 7 times in a day, you must forgive them. It has to be a bygone. It has to be put away. These are the characteristics, the essential characteristics of what it means to be a child of God. If you remember, as we came through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, he said, if you do not forgive those who trespass against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Now, we're talking about forgiveness here, not in the salvific sense, but that if you and I want to come to God and ask for forgiveness and a daily cleansing, but we're not willing to forgive those who have offended us, that he's not forgiving us. There has to be a forgiving heart within us. And then we can come to God and ask him to forgive us for where we've offended him. Right. And again, this is a tall thing. This is hard. Who can achieve it? Well, no one can achieve it. That's why I keep saying to ask, to seek, and to knock for the grace that would empower you. Let me ask you something today. Do you believe that God has enough enabling, empowering, supernatural grace to supply the need of your Christian life to live a life that's holy?
Amen. Yes,
amen.
Do you really believe it?
Amen.
Do you believe it enough to ask for it? And if you don't get it when you first ask, do you believe it enough to continue to seek Him?
Yes.
I'm not, the amens have quieted down. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. It's like I said before, it's like our New Year's resolutions. I'm gonna pray more. I'm gonna read my Bible more. I'm gonna spend more time with the Lord. And boy, we set out, we do that for a little while, and the first thing or another, here comes something from the outside and starts to intervene in that time, and we just start to, it just starts to wane a little bit. We don't seem to have the intensity to want to do that anymore. And pretty soon, after maybe a few weeks or a few months, we're not doing it at all. It's the same thing with the asking and the seeking and the knocking. God's promise is He'll give, but you're going to have to go beyond asking to seek and beyond seeking to knock. How bad do you want it? Because He tests the motives of the heart. He's testing our motive. He's testing how bad do we want it to continue to implore Him for it. Beseech Him. Plead with Him for it. And I'm just afraid that, I don't know about you, but see, I see myself here, and I fall woefully short. Because if I don't get it the first few times I ask, he must not want to give it to me, so I just go on. No. I know that it's His will. I know that it's a precept and a promise. I know there's a responsibility to it, so continue in it. Because why? Because, God, I want to live a life for You. I want to live a life that glorifies You. I want everything that You have to come into me, to overflow out of me into the lives of the other people that I have come into contact
Amen.
With.
Yes.
Because why? He's going to receive all the glory for it. Because you're going to have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So the things that happen when we fail Him, they're our fault. But when we don't fail Him and we do the things that are pleasing to Him and produce or bearing fruit and glorifying Him, that's His work.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? I can fail. There's nothing hard with that. All I have to do is not seek Him and walk in the energy of my flesh, and I'll continue to fail Him. But if I want to be a productive pastor, a productive Christian, I've got to seek the grace, the power that enables me to live that life.
Amen.
And all I'm saying to you today is it's available. Because if you're a born-again believer, the power's there. You're just not using it. Because you'd rather walk in the energy of your flesh than in your own strength. O ye of little faith. Now, you know, I say week to week, the messages come to the pastor first. Don't hate me. I'm just relaying what God said. It comes to me first. The messages are loud and clear as I study to prepare for you. How far short I fall. I don't want you to think that I've arrived, because I've not arrived. I know you haven't arrived either. But I want to press on. I want to not look behind. I want to press toward the mark of the high calling.
Amen.
I want to lay hold of what Christ laid hold of me for. I want more of Him and less of me. More of Him and less of me. You know, the holier that God makes you, the more dissatisfied you'll be with yourself.
Amen.
Think about what I'm saying. The holier you become and the more like Christ you become, the more you will be tired of yourself, because it will magnify the sin in your life to you. The more like God you become, the more sinful you'll see yourself. But that's not manifest to those who see you. They see you growing in holiness. They see a walk in piety. They see someone whom who is exuding the Spirit of God. But for you, the closer to God you become, the more you will be dissatisfied with yourself. The more, which means what? The more you'll want more of what He's already giving you. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. That is a present imperative. It is a continual hungering. The more you hunger, the more you're filled. And the more of it you get, the more of it you want. The more of God you get, the more of God you want. The more righteously you begin to live, the more righteously you will want to live. That's how it works in God's economy. You're never going to be satisfied. So if you reach the place where you are satisfied, you're in a dangerous place. Don't be discouraged because you pray to be more holy, to have more grace, and you don't see it within yourself. Because the more of it you don't see within yourself, the more of it that you're actually receiving. Am I making sense?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Don't be satisfied. Church, we're complacent. We're just satisfied. We're just satisfied to come in and do our little bit of time on Sunday morning. And oh, how God must be pleased with us. And yet we go out of the church and we live like hell the rest of the week. Which means this is nothing but formalism. It's pretense. It's show. And again, I've said, I can fool you, you can fool me, but none of us can fool God.
Amen. Amen.
So how bad do we want it? He said, ask. It shall be given. Seek. You shall find. Knock. And it shall be opened unto you. Shall be, will be, definitely. The hungrier you are for true holiness. I had some other scripture prepared this morning because we were going to take communion. But we're not going to take communion this morning. I want you to go back to Matthew's gospel with me. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 7. You notice in verses 9, 10, and 11, the parallel to Luke, what man is there of you of whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father... He didn't refer to him as God. He said, how much more shall your Father... He is your heavenly Father. There is an intimacy here. There is a relationship here. There is a fatherly love toward God's children that goes beyond the love that you know for your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father, your Father which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? The good things are the things that are going to bring Him glory. The things that are going to honor Him. And I'm going to get ahead of myself, but just for a minute, because verse 12 will be our text for next week. But I want to introduce you to it. Therefore. See, now there's a lot of people, a lot of commentators say, well, these verses are disconnected. They're not related. Well, they are related. The whole Sermon on the Mount's related. As he goes from one thing to the other, he continues to build. And by the way, by the time we get to the end of it, he's going to talk about, are you building your house on sand? Are you building your house on the rock? When all the winds, you know, everything comes to blow, what's your house built on? He's going to talk about false prophets. He's going to talk about the straight gate and the narrow way. He's going to say that many will profess him and will say to him, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And he's going to go into that story about the two houses. See, all of this is leading somewhere. And it's all building upon one precept is building upon the other. And notice there in verse 12, and you'll remember this. If you've been brought up in church, and And Miss Jane said, Vacation Bible School, you might have been taught the golden rule. Well, see, the golden rule is Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. This is the golden rule. Therefore, in light of what I've just said, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law of the prophets. Now next week we'll come back and look at that verse in detail, Lord willing. We'll open that verse up and we'll inspect and preach from that verse. It is the golden rule, and you've known it since childhood. You be nice to others and treat others the way you want to be treated. Isn't it interesting that he follows this with the therefore after he talks about the judging, the removing the speck or the plank to remove the eye, not to give that which is holy unto the dogs, nor to cast your pearls before swine, and to ask and to seek and to knock. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do so unto them. Do even as to them. You mean there's a relevance to this? You better believe it. And I hope it comes home to you and I next week as we see that how we are to live our lives and treat others. And we'll wonder sometimes, because we don't treat others the way we would like to be treated, but we treat them differently, and we wonder sometimes why there's no progression in our spiritual life. We wonder sometimes why our prayers are not being heard. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he doesn't hear me. What is it that would separate me from my Heavenly Father in my prayer life and in my communion with him? It's my sinfulness. Whatever you want people to do and treat you, how you want to treat you, is how you treat them. It's the golden rule, and it has a mighty effect on what we're talking about. So, let's pray. Father, we are just thankful for the day that you've blessed us with. And God, as we have gone further into the Sermon on the Mount, and our Lord said so much with so little words, and I can say so little with so many words. God, you have shown us through the past 16 months of our time in the Sermon on the Mount that your way is a narrow way. That the calling of the Christian is a high calling. That we should conduct ourselves as becometh kingdom citizens. That we should walk a walk that is worthy of the calling by which we've been called. Not to live any way that we desire to live, but that we would live the way that you desire us to live. And God, I pray that our desire would be what you desire. And that we would want it so bad that we would be relentless to pursue it. Seeking you for that divine, enabling, empowering, supernatural, heavenly strength to live the life that you've called us to live. And God, I want to ask your forgiveness for myself, for my brothers and sisters, for the church in general. God, from the pulpits of our nation for the last 50, 60, 70 years, we have cheapened your grace. We have made Christianity so shallow. There's no surprise to me that we see the things going on around us that we see. When men who stand in the pulpit are scared to preach the truth of the word. You tell us to be holy because you're holy. It's not an option. God, I pray that it would be real for all of us, that it would be impressed upon our hearts to the point that we would seek it like a bloodhound, that we would not give up. And the more that we can gain from you, and the greater the grace, and the greater the strength, and the more enabling of the power that enables us to live a godlier life, would lead to a hunger that would want more of it. More of you and less of us. God, that we might shine forth as a beacon and be the salt and the light that you've called us to be. Because when the salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing but to be trampled under the feet of men. And God, we live in a spiritually dark world, and we've been called to be light, to shine forth the gospel, to shine forth the power, life-changing power of God, that others may see, and that we would be ready, Lord, to give an answer when they ask for the reason of the hope that is within us, that we could be ready to give that answer with meekness and fear. Lord, I pray you would put a hunger in our hearts. Amen. For your own glory. God, we love you. And thank you for the time that we've been able to spend together. Help us. God, be merciful. We pray in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
413.